We began this conversation back in September, the week after Labor Day weekend, and we have 2 weeks to go, and it will take us right through the entire story of the Scriptures. And last week, chapter 28, we spoke at length around this beautiful gift from God to His people, where the Holy Spirit would come and live in the hearts of men and women who have said yes to Jesus, and that begins to do all kinds of spectacular things in the context of believers' lives. In Acts 2, we see this unfold in the church early and has been kind of a constant in church life for the last 2,000 years. And just very quickly, I want to highlight to you again some of the things that the Holy Spirit brings about in the hearts of the men and women who have chosen to follow Him as it's organized itself in all kinds of great ways. But the first thing that the Holy Spirit kind of does when it arrives in Acts 2 is that the Spirit of God has now come to us in very personal ways and now lives inside the heart of the man, the woman that said, yep, I recognize Jesus, who He is. I recognize who I am. I long to live life His way, and I'm going to need some help in that process. That's the Holy Spirit who's done a work in the heart that's made it a heart that is beautiful and new and begins to redo all things connected to our lives as we follow Him, where the Spirit of God now lives inside of us. Number two, the Spirit forms a community of people. We see it in Acts chapter 2, and we've been seeing it for 2,000 years, where men and women who have the Spirit of God living inside of them recognize that there's something kind of special and unique about this group, and they form communities and have been forming them all over the planet ever since. This community that forms, the Spirit that lives in them, helps them live life God's way together. We had hoped that we'd have this for you last Sunday morning. But if you're wondering, well, what does that life God's way look like? Well, take that home, read this over and over and over again, read it with your family, share it with your friends. But this is what it looks like as we learn to live life God's way, all made possible by the Holy Spirit that now lives and dwells within us. And the last one is this whole beautiful picture of the Spirit of God inviting men and women into this community that are incredibly different from one another. Through the last 2,000 years, the church has been one of the most spectacular organizations or organisms that has groups of people gathered together that are spectacularly different from one another in every way. And what is the common bond is that we have recognized the need for a Savior in Jesus Christ. He has transformed our hearts, and together we get to do this for the glory of God, doing it with people who, if not for the Spirit, chances are we would not have a lot to do with one another. When I know the stories that have gathered here this morning, the only reason why we're here together is because of what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives, and we get to do this together, and it is beautiful. All of these things that the Spirit brings about when the Spirit arrives, these are truly wonderful. But I want to say this to you, and this will feel rough for a moment, but it's not intended to be rough. It's just true. These four things, this isn't why the Spirit came. These are the natural outworkings of what happens when it does arrive. The reason why God gives us the gift called the Holy Spirit to live in us is connected to something different. The very purpose that Jesus describes for us, His followers, to be about in our life. We'll use His words over our lives this morning. This is Jesus speaking to His followers in Acts chapter 1, where He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We'll keep going. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Another place in Matthew's gospel, who Matthew records this same moment, says it this way. Jesus speaking, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. This is why the Spirit of God has fallen. This is why God gives this gift. Yes, to communities that form. Yes and amen to gathering around each other's homes and eating great food and praying and worshiping. Yes and amen to all of these outworkings of what happens when the Spirit arrives. But please do not ever make the mistake that that is why the Spirit has come. These are outworkings of what happens, but those are secondary issues that ultimately should fuel the primary issue. is the going and making and being witnesses for the glory of Jesus Christ in this world. Wherever we go, this is why we live. This is the purpose over our lives, that we would go and tell others all of what Jesus has done in our lives. It's always alarming to me how subtle that is and how quick we can veer off course. This week I had a great, one of the real highlights of my year, visiting with a family and listening to her describe finding healing in Jesus and what that's doing for her life, and the opportunity to pray for them was just a beautiful moment in my life. Hearing this is what we do. We describe what Jesus does in our life to those around us that they too might experience what we have been on the receiving end of being a follower of Jesus. In chapter 29, we are introduced to a guy named Paul. And Paul is a serious guy about this purpose, this mission. Paul is a guy that if he worked at McDonald's, would win Employee of the Month every month. The managers would gather everybody around and they're like, guess who wins this month? And everybody like, Paul. And his picture would go on the wall and we would kind of like him and resent him all at the same time because he seems to win all the trophies and all those kinds of things. But Paul is serious about this mission. Paul begins his work with a guy named Barnabas in a place called Salmas. And there he begins to preach and tell others about who Jesus is. And all kinds of people respond to what Paul is saying. There's one guy named Elymas. He was an evil man described in Acts, filled with trickery and deceit. Paul looks at him. One of the things I love about my personal journey through the story has been I find myself reading stories and I'm like, I can't believe that's in the scriptures. And this is one of those moments. Paul looks at Elymas and says, for a short time, you're going to go blind. And he does. Like, you imagine going up to a person that is wicked and filled with trickery and deceit and saying, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and you're going to go blind. See you Friday. Like, well, actually, won't see you Friday. Like, it would be a weird kind of moment. And he goes blind for a season. And when his sight returns, his response is, that's never happened to me before. I think I'm going to follow that guy. And he comes to know and walk with the Lord. This is just one of the many, many, many moments where Paul, fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, goes into the world, proclaims the good news of Jesus, doing the very things that Jesus says that we will be able to do with the Holy Spirit living inside us. Chapter 29 of the story is like the playlist of Paul's greatest hits. The time that he goes to a village called Iconium, and there preaches in the synagogue, and massive amounts of people respond to who just Jesus is. Or the time Paul looks at the layman in Lystra and says, just like Jesus did, get up. And he gets up, rolls up his mat, and walks away. And everyone is astounded at Paul's ability via the Spirit to ask the lame man to get up. And many people respond in this moment to who Jesus Christ is. Paul and Silas, when they're in jail, praying and singing songs, and a massive earthquake arrives. The doors of the prison burst open. The jailer wakes up and believes that everybody's gone and he's about to take his own life out of despair. And Paul and Silas are like, no, 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 no. Like, we're all here. We're all here. Don't do this. Like, we're all here. And the jailer and his family respond and come to know and walk the Lord. Paul, if you study his life, he preaches for some 30 years. He visits 50 cities. Three major missionary journeys across the Asia Minor region. He is hungry. He's beaten. He's shipwrecked. He finds a deserted island because he was shipwrecked. And while trying to find wood to warm himself, because he was shipwrecked on the deserted island, a snake crawls out of the wood and bites him and gives him poison. It's in this moment where I would be like, if I'm Paul, like, really, Lord? Just a little help. Just a little help. Shipwrecked, deserted island, and a snake bites me. Paul is chased out of cities by friends. He's chased out of cities by enemies. He is just continually on the move, being about the purpose of going and making and being a witness for the one who has saved his life. This is why the Spirit has fallen. This is what we do now with the Spirit living inside us. And we should look at Paul's life very closely and ask ourselves some serious questions, starting with this one. Does my heart burn with the same kind of passion towards the mission that Jesus has instructed me to carry out? And listen, there's going to be some of you right now that you're like, oh man, I can feel this is going to get rather heavy, and I'm going to feel bad, and he's going to try and guilt me. Nope, that's not my goal. But if that's where you're at this morning, by God's grace, pay close attention to that. Pay close attention to that, because if you are a follower of Christ, if you recognize him to be the one who has saved you in all aspects of your life, and this is not a part of your current story, pay close attention to the weight you will feel through our time together. Does my heart burn with the same kind of passion towards the mission that Jesus has instructed me to carry out? And it doesn't mean that you have to go on 3 global missionary trips. It doesn't mean that you have to visit 50 different cities preaching the good news of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you have to then wait and die in a prison cell, or that you have to get bitten by a snake, or those things that Paul experienced. But it does mean that you are willing to make sacrifices for the glory of Christ in the present place that you currently find yourself. That your life would be caught up in this purpose that has been laid out before us through Jesus Christ. That every aspect of our lives would be shaped by this. That we forge relationships with this in mind. That we enter hockey rinks with this in mind. That we sell homes with this in mind. That we go to our workplace with this in mind. This is why we live our lives. Because the truth is, there are mission fields absolutely everywhere. And what I mean by a mission field is this. It's a group of people who do not know who Jesus is yet. And these are the groups of people that Jesus has in mind when he says, will you go? Will you be my witness? Will you make disciples of them? Sharing with them what Christ has done in your life, that they too might come to know and walk in and experience these realities only connected to a life-giving relationship with our Creator, fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here at Cornerstone, there is one of these mission fields right underneath our noses. And if you're visiting this morning, this is a different sermon for us. Because there are a few moments in our time where I have to become so contextual to where we are that it speaks to something unfolding right before our eyes. So if you're visiting, this is not a normal day. If you've been around here for a while, this will make sense. This will make sense. There is a mission field right under our noses. One that if we leaned into through prayer, through our giftedness, through the body, we might see 60, 70, 80 people come to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be spectacular? Right now, in our church family, if I were to use the 2016 provincial statistics as far as the kids that are in the public school system, do you know that there are more kids in this church than 29 of the schools in this province? We deal with more kids on a weekly basis than 29 of the different schools that are on the province that we live. And because of this reality, I'm asking you to think about how you might become very missional about this group of people that God has brought right underneath our noses. I'm asking you to consider Jesus' words of go and make and be my witness, being fueled by the Spirit of God in your life as it relates to our children's ministry here. There are a few times in a church moment, in a church's history, where we have a moment where we might steward well all that God is doing before us. Churches historically, if I can be really honest, struggle with these moments because they like who they are. They like we're creatures of habit. When we are going through our minds on Sunday morning, like, oh, they weren't there, they were there. Do you know how we can tell if you were here or not? Because where you sit. It's hilarious watching people come in the back door because I perch in the sound booth. And if you come in and you're normally a right side person, and you look over and you're like, oh, there's a part of you where you almost want to leave. It's kind of funny. It's kind of funny. This morning, some of you came in. It was full. And I said, there's some seats up right here. And you could see everyone like, no. No. So you wait until the kids leave. And you are quietly praying and fasting that a seat would open up in your general vicinity that you might say, we are creatures of habit. And when God brings about something in our church life that causes us to break the creature of habit in us, a lot of churches balk in that moment and just stay and do what they have been staying and doing for a long time and miss out on all kinds of things that God is longing to do in church life. For us, over the years, there have been three particular moments that are similar to the moment that I'm going to describe for you this morning. I remember years ago, and some of you will remember this, when we moved from one service to two. I remember beginning talking about it a long time before we had to make the move, just to lance that boil, to let you vent, to scream and kick. And I remember the church family meeting we had before we made that over. And one of the greatest moments for me at that time was listening to our people say, we don't really want to do this because we like the feeling of being full. We like seeing everybody. We like the volume that is here when we sing and the camaraderie and the togetherness, and this will break all that. And at that time, we were like sitting on top of one another, and for some, it was really uncomfortable. For others, it was not, which there's other conversations to have with that people. But there's kind of a moment where it just became really full. And we're like, we don't necessarily want to do this, but we will do this. So we broke into two services, an early and a late. I remember kind of quietly knowing we had to do this, but not really wanting to do this because on a selfish level, it's more work for me. But also knowing that that first Sunday morning was going to be depressing. And we came in, there was like 38 people here. Seven of them were on the stage. Two in the back corner. And there's a part of me where I'm like, can we just pause and we'll pick this up at 10:45 when everyone else gets here? And now, by God's grace, there's 140 regularly on a Sunday morning in the first service. It's quite remarkable how God has continued to bring people in for reasons that I don't really understand why, but he continues to bring them in. I remember when we brought on Pastor Gordon. This was a big risk in that the island complexion was changing. New Canadians were moving in record numbers and believing that God was leading our church into this mission field right here at home. We hired Pastor Gordon really as a missionary to be here in this community, fostering relationship, creating a sense of home for new Canadians. And it has been a tremendous blessing in our life in all kinds of ways. To have him lead a group of you each Tuesday night, building relationship, helping people develop language, English language skills, and all the other ways that Gordon and family have just blessed the community over the last 6 years. Quietly, we have been trying to ask you to engage the poor. And it's been marvelous to see you lean into that space through the soup kitchen ministry, through donating your food and time, through our benevolent fund, through this last one with Westwood School. These are beautiful expressions of how you've leaned into things that God is bringing about in our midst for his glory and for our joy as we become more and more like him in all areas of our life. And what's fascinating is that each of these moments have caused significant culture shifts in our church life, where we get to know new people and two services that you don't see most of the people in the first service unless you're real keen and come early and they're real eager and stay late, which generally doesn't happen. But generally speaking, there's a whole other group of people that you never see or will have really community with because they just come to the early service and vice versa. All of these things have begun and continue to unfold because so far in our church life, you have continually been about going and making and being a witness of. And I think we're at another one of these moments. The current model of our children's ministry downstairs has served us really well. It has had no major changes to it at all since 2009. By God's grace, through the ministry of Brandy, most of you will not know who that lady is, Brandy and Katie, Kelsey, Caroline, and Nikki. More and more children have continued to come. It's grown from literally a dozen or so children from zero to grade 12 to now on a Sunday morning we could have upwards of 150 children from grade 6 down to zero. This kind of growth is wonderful, but it creates challenges and issues that we have to respond to. Over the last 2 years, my wife has been dealing with those issues in a nursery space. And by God's grace, that space is now there. And if we have to deal with that again, we have to have other conversations about breeding in our church family, because it's just ridiculous. Ridiculous. On Sunday, May the 6th, we launch into our new Cornerstone Children's Ministry downstairs. The reason for May 6th, there's nothing magical about it. It's that the story ends on the 29th. Like when we come to the end of the story, the kids are following the same program, and that's where the edge of the cliff is with nothing scheduled yet for the 6th. Courtney and Graham have been doing some great planning and work in that area, but we begin a whole new ministry downstairs on the 6th of May. And I need you to realize the sheer timing of this sermon. We tend to be a planner, and when I say we, I'm referring to me. My brother and I write our sermons together with our other staff here at the church, and we get together in the summer to write all of our sermons. We wrote this one, this particular one, in July of last year. And it's weird to me. It's one of the great ways I see God work and trust His timing of doing the work of planning and thinking through the conversations on a Sunday morning and seeing how they line up at key moments in our church family life that I could never have possibly dreamed those things to be relevant in those moments. Because the issues that I'm going to describe for you, they were not even on the radar 8, 9, 10 months ago. Our primary issues that we deal with on a weekend, and when I say issues, these are good issues, but they are issues. The primary issues that we deal with are connected to our second service. The parking lot is often full. And when I mean full, some of you drive around, because I watch you, drive around hoping that someone will back out and you can snipe their spot. If you can't get into that spot, you've got to park down on the lower one, and sometimes that's a bit tricky. And then if those are both full, then you have to park down on Fulton or Cornerstone Drive. And it's just full. And if someone is new to church, that is a roadblock for them. And if they're brave enough and courageous enough to actually park down there, walk up the street, and then come in the door, this place is full. And we love sitting right here. Nobody who is new is like, oh yeah, I love to go there. I would sit in the front row myself because if I know there are studies out there to like examine adults with ADHD, it would be me. It would be me. I would have to sit in the front row because I would be so distracted by anything that would happen. But I know that I'm a rare species. For the most people, they would not come and sit in the front row if they are brand new into a community of faith. It is a common occurrence for us, week in, week out, in the second service, to ask you to scooch in the middle and make room for people who are waiting outside the door until the children go downstairs. These are just becoming real issues for us as we try to navigate well what God is doing in the context of people. That's you. And people can be a little funny when it comes to change, when it comes to shifting patterns of how we behave and how we gather for worship. Some of the issues downstairs are equally as good, but equally as challenging. Our classrooms are full. My wildest dreams, when we expanded this facility back in 2008, whatever it was, never in my wildest dreams that I think we'd be having this conversation here this morning. In our preschool room, there are upwards of 25 to 28 preschoolers in a room that's 16 by 14. And we say to teacher, who one is here this morning, saying, have fun with that. Have fun with that. And it's not the greatest experience for teacher or student for 45 minutes in a small room trying to keep that on the tracks. That's a real issue that we're trying to sort through with our spacing issues. We have a painting room downstairs. In the model that we used to have, kids would learn one lesson in one Sunday morning in the big room and then go through the four different rooms, learning different aspects of that same story through drama, through paint, through activity, through whatever the case might be. We haven't painted in the paint room in a long time because there's no room for kid and easel. it just becomes war in all kinds of things. And we're trying to sort through some of these issues. I want to, for a moment, try to connect for you Paul's missional life, these words of go and make and be my witnesses, to some of the issues that we're running into here as a church family. We need people who are here in the second service who have a missional heart that would be willing to make some small sacrifices that we might see other families who visit come into this community of faith, or they might come to know and walk with Jesus Christ and see them connected to a community of faith where they would grow and flourish in all areas of their life. For reasons that I do not know, the second service is the service where the new visitor will often visit. The first service, very, 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 very seldom do we have a new family or a new person. It's generally the second service. It's later in the morning. I don't know why that is, but this is the service where new families will often come and visit. So in the second service, here's what we're asking. We need 75 of you to give up your seat at the second service and move to the first service. 75 of you. And instantly you're like, that's not me. Oh, okay. Just breathe. Breathe. We're asking 75 of you to shift to the first service. And listen, if 75 of you shift to the first service instantly becomes a service where over 200 people are gathering each week. It will feel full. It will feel exciting. And that same energy that a lot of us know that's true in the second will become true in the first. In the first service, I had a different set of slides. And my conversation with them was, if 75 people show up, you have to welcome them. You have to be nice to them. Because some of them like the first service because it is smaller. And they go because it's quieter. There's people not sitting next to them. So we had to deal with the first service people a little bit different than how we're having this conversation with the second service people. We're asking 75 of you to make that shift over, and here's why. It's just to the point where we are well beyond the social stats that say once a building hits 80% capacity, it's full, and people will no longer come because it acts as a barrier for what God might be trying to do in a community of people. So again, I would ask you to consider giving up this seat, and that you would come to the first service, and in giving up your seat here, it also solves our parking lot issues. That people can come in, find a spot, and then make their way into this the first service. Now, it's not just giving up your seat to go to the first service. We need these 75 of you to begin worshiping in the first so that you can serve in our Cornerstone Kids ministry in the second. We are really at a moment where we just have to respond to what God's doing. And there's few times in the run of a year where we have this kind of a conversation on a Sunday morning. Very few times. In fact, I could count them on one hand over 16 years, how this sermon is so shaped by the dynamics of what goes on a Sunday morning. I'm going to describe to you the kind of people that we're looking for that would shift from the second to the first. So hold your breath. You might not be on the list, so you can keep your seat. We are not looking for those of you that are already doing a lot. Some of you are like, yes, woo, not me. We just need you to keep serving where you're serving. It requires a lot of help and a lot of bodies to use their gifts for the glory of God in the community of faith. So if you're already engaged in a particular area of ministry and you know that this is what you just love to do, then just stay in that space. If you are involved in children's ministry and it's your plan to be continuing to be involved, great. We are going to need you in that moment. But we are looking for people who are trained professionally as child care workers or teachers. That you're trained in this in a very professional way. And we're asking you to consider what you're trained professionally to do in your ministry. And I know, some of us, you're like, but I deal with kids all week, and this is my break. This would be one of the small sacrifices that we're asking you to make. And if that's you and you don't have kids yet, have some kids and you realize there's no break. There's no break. And that is a huge blessing. A huge blessing. as a father of four, we love the noise. We love all that comes with that. So we're asking you to consider being engaged in the Sunday morning. We need you empty nesters. Your kids are now kind of grown up and have kind of flown home or are on the cusp of leaving home. You've got time. We'd love for you to switch over to the first and serve in the second. You have experience in working with kids, praying for them in all kinds of ways. We need people who are new to the community of faith here at Cornerstone. I've had coffee with many of you, and normally that visit with a new person goes like this. Listen, we'd love for you just to come and just sit and worship and get to know and get a feel of, and after 3 or 4 months, we'll ask you to serve in a particular area based on the giftedness that you have. Now's that time where I've sat with you, I've had coffees with you, and Dana as well, and we're asking you, now's the time to respond in a way where you can begin serving the community that you've been a part of now for several weeks or several months. We need our millennials, the 20 to 29-year-old. And when I say this, you need to know I love you dearly when I say this. There is a consumer mentality that is unbelievably strong in our world today. Unbelievably strong in our world today. Where, particularly in Christian faith, it is amazing to me the amount of people that consume podcast after podcast, Bible study after Bible study, all of these good things, that the reason why we do these good things is to actually fuel the thing that we are called to do. When you go to Bible study, it's just not that we go and learn information and sit on it. We go and we learn this so that we might act on it. You get no points from the Lord at the end of time to say, I can recite for you John 3:16, and you've never applied it in your life with your friends and family. The point of hiding God's word in our heart is so that we might go and be about the thing that he's invited us into. And that 20 to 29-year-old, we're asking you to serve in this ministry. You have a lot to offer, a lot to give. Our children look up to you. I have four of them. You would not believe what they say when you pay attention to them. It shapes their life in beautiful ways. To the young teenager, that they're in that awkward transition from grade 6 kind of downstairs to sitting in church on Sunday morning, and all of a sudden they're sitting with adults. We have a vital role for you downstairs. And we would love for you to respond with your giftedness that you might now begin learning to serve in these ways to shape other lives for the glory of God. On Sunday, the 29th of April, after church, we're going to feed anyone who is interested in serving in our kids' ministry lunch. Amy and I are going to watch your children in the nursery if you have kids, so there's no other excuses for this. We'll feed them, we'll feed you. Courtney's going to walk with you all of the beautiful spaces and changes that are happening downstairs so that you would feel well-equipped and shaped and excited about this opportunity that's coming before you. Before we close, I do want to share these next slides with you just to shape your thinking around the changes that are coming, because I know when you start making changes, it's like turning a giant ship. Because after about 9 weeks, I still know this to be true. We will do this for 4 weeks in a row and do our very best to communicate all the changes. And I know that I'm going to get a phone call or an email sometime in August from someone who I love, someone whom I value, and they'll be like, when did all these things take place? And we'll say, well, do you remember that morning where I highlighted this moment? Yeah, this is that moment. Like, we'll have kind of that conversation. So we're going to try hard to kind of walk through with you over the next 4 weeks so that you, as a parent, particularly as a parent, would see the changes that are coming downstairs. In our first service, there is a full nursery program that does not change. It just continues to be true, 0 to 3. There is going to be a full program preschool service. So if you have a preschooler age 3 to age 5, they get to go right to their space right when they come in the door. Why? Because it alleviates space for visitors who are coming into this space. They're going to go downstairs to a brand new space for them. Our old boardroom and admin area has been completely repurposed for them. Gerard Griffin, God bless him, has painted for hours getting this room ready for us. It is beautiful. It is brand new, just for preschool kids. They have all kinds of great things that are kind of preschool oriented, and we are really excited about that ministry space for them in the morning and second service. The first service, if your child is grade 1 to grade 6, there's going to be a supervised kind of recreational room for them, crafting, board games, right now media, other things that they'll be doing in that morning program, because it is incredibly difficult to offer identical programs in two services where one service you have 100 children and the next service you have 4 children. One is in kindergarten, one is in grade 6. So as a stopgap to grow it forward, this VIP room is for grades 1 to grade 6, and it will be a great space for them to go in relationship with one another, and the program that comes in the second service will be new to them. My children, and some of yours, have sat through the identical lesson in the first service to then do it in the second service. And few of us would be willing to do that in our own lives. I do not see any of you coming to the first service and staying for the second to say, man, I love that so much, I'm going to stay again. That generally is not the rule. It would make me feel awesome, but that's generally not the rule. And we want to honor our kids in this way to give them something that's meaningful and different in the first, so they have something that's really meaningful in the second. In the second service, nursery, preschool, same things. Full service from beginning to end in spaces uniquely designed for them. Then downstairs, as per normal, grades K to 6, where we will, that space downstairs is going to be beautiful. Designed kind of with them in mind. And we have some children that have some special needs that we're looking for people to walk alongside them, more kind of one-on-one relationship, so they too might have the fullest experience downstairs being walked together in life for the glory of God. The last thing I'll share with you before Dana and team comes is this. We're not looking for the traditional Sunday school teacher model, which would be accustomed to my upbringing in church life. We're looking for people who love the Lord and who love children and can facilitate conversations with them. So when kids go downstairs, the first thing that you would do is sit in a small group with 6 to 8 kids on padded mats, and you just ask them about their week, that you would engage them. How was your week? How was school? What's going on? Et cetera, et cetera. That we then go into a song time, a worship time with them, where we teach them how to sing, how to pray, how to celebrate who Jesus is through song, through prayer. Then we shift into a teaching time that is very much video-driven. Some of the curriculum out there today is unbelievably good, all done through video. After that 7 or 8 minute video, we will spend 7 or 8 minutes walking through set questions prepared for you, drawing out from our children things they learned, how to apply it in their daily lives. We are asking you to make some small sacrifices, that you would engage the kids that God has brought before us in a way that lines up with Jesus' words of going and making right under our noses. If we do this well across our two services, it would mean that you would be downstairs serving with kids 1 every third Sunday in the second service. That's not a lot. I grew up in a model where Diane Blackier was the nursery Sunday morning leader every Sunday. In fact, at Ormaco Baptist Church, I arrived in Ormaco in 1981, so I was 3. She still serves in the nursery every Sunday morning. It is remarkable the heart that is in that woman. She listens to the podcast because she finds so much joy in aligning her heart with giftedness that God's given her with little ones and inviting new people in to serve in these particular ministries. So 1 in 3 Sundays is what we'd ask you to come to the first, stay for the second, to serve downstairs every third week. I want to invite Dana and team to the stage, and while they do, I want you to consider how you might serve in this ministry. There's these moments that arrive very rarely in church life where we have to take a whole Sunday morning and make you aware and provide opportunities for you to respond. In front of you, there's a connection card, and I'd love for you to say, like, me and my wife, me and my small group, or me and my three friends, or me and whatever the case might be, we'd love to serve in this. We don't know what it looks like yet, but we're willing to come out on the 29th, hear what Courtney has to say, be trained, be equipped to do this really, really well. I'd ask you to find that connection card, fill that in. If not, there's a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. We really do need your help to steward the young lives that God has brought here, and Lord willing, will continue to bring here. This is not asking you to move somewhere. This is not massive sacrifice. These are little things that we can do to steward what God is doing right underneath our noses. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and heavenly Father, there are times where we are a witness of your activity that is humbling and amazing. And similar to that moment in the Old Testament story where you, just out of your grace, brought all of Israel back in to build the wall. You blessed them for that purpose, to build the wall. And yet we read the story where they quickly took the blessing and made it about themselves. I don't know why, but there's an awful lot of kids that you've brought here that we would steward them well, point them to you, pray over them, walk with them, encourage them, forge relationships with them. And let us not make that mistake like Israel did, where they just turned that blessing and made it about themselves. But we would say, yeah, I can make some small sacrifices in my life. I can get up an hour and a half earlier. I can come in and serve in these ways. Me and my family, we can serve in this way. We can come together and worship and then stay our whole family and make these 6 to 8 little ones our extra little ones. We ask these things in your name. Amen.